Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Would you stand? I do have 6 points. I don't believe it's going to be long, though. And miracles do happen. They really do. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, when we ended last week's message, chapter 7, we saw a terrible thing that happened. We saw Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, was stoned to death. He died a horrific death for his faith in Jesus. And as he was being stoned to death, he saw Jesus. And in the same way that Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," Stephen said, "Lord, please don't hold this sin against them." What's ironic is that we see the fulfillment and the answer of that prayer, because one of the very men that was helping in the murder of Stephen, Saul, is one who eventually who received the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus and was miraculously saved and became an apostle. He was there. He was part of the martyrdom of Stephen. And so we pick up the narrative here in chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, "And Saul approved of their killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him." Just a point here. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this point. But, you know, we look at Stephen and we see his martyrdom and we think that he's some kind of super Christian and that maybe it was easier for him because he saw Jesus and, you know, it was just a whole lot easier for him. But notice, godly men buried him. They had to go through the same thing that all of us go through, and they mourned deeply for him. They hurt deeply, just like any of us would hurt when we lose a loved one, and especially someone who was killed because of their faith. Just a point I wanted to point out here. Verse 3, "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." Let's pray. Father, as we transition from this horrific scene where Stephen, your man, a man of God, a man full of grace, full of the Holy Spirit, full of love, full of forgiveness, his physical life was snuffed out by angry religious zealots who brutalized him and killed him. But you reminded Stephen and all of us that you are with your saints, and precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And he saw Jesus. And we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And now we see this man, Saul. Father, help us to learn on the front end right now about this man's life. And help us to always keep in mind that no matter who you are, no matter how far gone you are, no matter how terrible the things you have done in your life, you're not beyond the forgiveness and the transformation of God. And we thank you for that. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. So y'all, we're transitioning from the power of God in Jerusalem to all of a sudden, because of this horrific thing that took place to Stephen, and the violence that was coming upon the church in Jerusalem, all of a sudden the church was scattered about Judea and Samaria. And now we're going to begin this second section of the book of Acts, and we're going to see the amazing power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, in this region, in these regions, in Judea and in Samaria. We're going to look at today a man named Saul. Later on, we know him to be Paul, the great apostle of the Lord. And so from here on, his name is going to come up every Sunday. And we're going to see things in his life just about every Sunday. And right now, we're seeing the worst of his life. We're seeing today Saul the persecutor, who he was before receiving Christ as his Savior. So I want us to see six quick things about him today. Number one, Saul the persecutor. He was a violent religious zealot. He was zealous for his belief system. Do you know that you can be sincere in your faith tradition? Notice how I say that. You can be sincere in your religious convictions, but be sincerely, absolutely wrong. And Paul was as sincere as anyone. So sincere, he was so zealous that he believed he was doing God a favor by contributing to the death and the imprisonment of this new movement called Christianity. He thought he was doing God's work. We have people around the world, we have certain belief systems around the world that today believe that it is their duty to put to death the infidel. Times have not changed in that regard. He was a violent religious zealot. The book of Acts and the epistles give sufficient data for a sketch of Saul's early life. He was born in Tarsus in Cilicia. In Acts 22, verse 3, the Bible tells us about that. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, 2 Corinthians 11, 22, and Philippians 3, 5. He was the cream of the crop of the Hebrews. He was the son of a Pharisee. In Acts 23, 6, we see that. And he was a Roman citizen. Acts 16, 37 and chapter 22, verses 25 through 28 tell us that. He was educated in Jerusalem by Gamaliel in Acts 22, 3. And he became himself a devoted Pharisee. Acts 26, Philippians 3, 5. Measured by the law, his life was blameless, Philippians 3, 6. He was one of the most promising young Pharisees in Jerusalem, well on his way to becoming a great leader of the Jewish faith, Galatians 1, 14. Warren Wiersbe says that Saul's zeal for the law was displayed most vividly in his persecution of the church. He really thought that persecuting the believers was one way of serving God, so he did it with a clear conscience in 2 Timothy 1:3. He obeyed the light that he had at the moment. And when God shined the true light upon him, he obeyed that and became a Christian. So Paul was a violent religious zealot. In his zealousness, number two, he approved of and helped in the murder of Stephen. He approved of and helped in the murder of Stephen. It says here in verse 1, chapter 8, that he approved of killing him. It says in verse 58, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So while Saul did not throw the stones at Stephen, He was telling the guys, hey, bring your valuables here. Bring all your stuff. Get light. Get all your coats off so you can make a good throw. So you can put some weight behind that. You can put your body behind that so you can kill that infidel named Stephen. That was what Paul was all about. He approved and helped in the murder of Stephen. But number three, notice something else. His violence scattered the church out of Jerusalem. Now, today we're not going to talk about the church's response to this persecution. Our focus just is on Saul for a little bit. Next week we're going to look at what the church's response was and what happened. But notice the fact that all of a sudden they were scattered. Now, theologians have debated for years, did God create this? Well, first of all, God's not the author of death. God wasn't inspiring Paul or Saul and his cohorts to be violent and to hurt and murder Christians. But I'll tell you what did happen. As a result of that persecution, the church was scattered. It forced them to move out of their comfort zone and to go out where they needed to be. We'll focus more on that here in just a moment. So his violence scattered the church and moved them out of Jerusalem. And let me just point this out. Keep in mind that sometimes bad things happen to us, but there's a good reason at the end of it. Number four, told you these were going to be quicker. Number four, some of y'all looking at your watch saying, he's already on number four. Just remember, it's like a long baseball game. I had some of you texting me last night in the second inning or whatever saying, oh, the Gators are toast. It's only 2-0, y'all. They play a 9-inning game. They're going to have a say in this before it's over. And they did, and unfortunately, they lost. But, you know, I knew you came to church today. You knew you were going to hear about that. And I love Gator baseball. Don't get me wrong. You used to have season tickets there and all of that. But anyway, blood's thicker than water. So we're on point number four, but just remember, those later innings can go longer. But number four. He was beastly in his attacks. The Bible says that he destroyed the church. He began to destroy the church, which literally means to wreak havoc upon them. And the picture is animalistic. It's like a lion or a predator animal mangling its prey, its victim. That's the language the Bible used. In other words, Paul wasn't just intent on letting you believe what you wanted to believe, letting me believe what I want to believe, and he could believe what he wanted to believe, and everybody would just live happily everlasting. No. That's not Paul's mindset. Paul believed that it was his duty. In his religious zealousy, is that a word? Put that in the lexicon. Put that in the dictionary. His zealousness, in his zealousness, he believed that he had to destroy. He had to mangle, he had to wreak havoc upon the church. That's the same Satan that was behind Saul at this time. Satan who was inspiring that is the same Satan today who wants to do the same thing to us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to create havoc in our lives. He wants to mangle us. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest heartaches of my life in modern day as a pastor is to see so many people who supposedly know the truth, but they have bought into the lie of the enemy of Satan, and their lives are a mangled mess because Satan has been cut loose by them in their own lives to mangle their entire lives, to destroy them and wreak havoc. And that's what he would like to do to the church. There's a reason why churches split. Satan hates peace. He hates churches that are on mission for God. He hates churches that go to Africa or go to Kentucky to reach out to help those who are coming out of the alphabet soup lifestyle. You say, well, that's mean of you to say. No, I just can't keep up with it. It's every week there's a new letter. Why don't you just call them the ABC, whatever, you know, whatever they want to be called. And it's a delusional lifestyle, and Satan is blinding them to destroy their bodies and to mangle their lives. And yet, through our church, there's a ministry that's helping to transform those people in Christ. Christ is transforming them, and then we're discipling them and growing them and helping them. Don't you think Satan is mad about that? So he'll try to cause confusion. He'll try to cause division. He'll try to cause all kinds of stuff. He'll try to take our sign off of the road that we've had up there for 100 years. Y'all, I don't know if you noticed, but our sign's gone. Gosh, I was going to talk to y'all about that at some point and make them turn off the live stream. But since it's out there, oh well, it's the truth. We have a landowner that bought that property out that way, and our sign was on his property. And we did everything we could within the last year. We even offered to rent, to do whatever we could, to pay for a spot, what have you. But it's been a very kind and civil conversation, but our sign had to go. Now, I've got a couple of things in the works, so just pray about that with us, okay? I'm not going to say what that is just yet, but just keep it in the works. And I want to be kind to our new neighbor. Now, not the direct neighbor, but the other one. I wanted to be kind to that one because our other neighbor texted me yesterday. He said, I just noticed the sign was gone. What in the world happened? So I told him, I said, a church has been here 160 years. It's probably had a sign in some form up there for 100 years. And I told him the story, and he goes, man, he goes, you are more than welcome to put your sign up on our property. He goes, even though I know it won't help you, that, you know, I mean, if we're going to put it up on his property, we might as well put it up right here because we need it at the corner over there, right? So what I'm getting at is this, is that Satan's not happy with us. He's not happy with you. He's not happy with this church. He's not happy with what God is doing. He's not happy with young couples who have children coming to church and getting their life right and getting it balanced. He's not happy with that. He's not happy with the money that you give to help support the church and the missions and all of that. He's not happy with the unity that you experience. He's not happy with people knowing about this church. And the same with other churches that serve the Lord. And so Satan will do whatever he has to in his attacks. And in this situation, he was using Saul. How did he use him? Satan used him to attack the family. Number five. Look at what he did. Put that number five up, y'all. There you go. Thank you. Look, he attacked the family. Tell me if it's not so. Isn't it there? I'm not making this stuff up, right? But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Don't you think these men and women had children? What was going on here? He was coming into homes, beating these people. Some of them were being killed. Some of them were being dragged off to prison. He was going from house to house. Let me ask you this. Has anybody come to your house to drag you out and drag you to prison because of your faith in Christ? It hasn't happened to me, and it hasn't happened to you yet. But he attacked the family. Now, it doesn't take a lot of effort to see that the same enemy who was attacking the family in that day is attacking the family today. He's using different people, different names. And that's why this gender stuff is so nefarious and so evil. And that's why school systems want to keep things from parents, because they don't want parents to know, because it undermines the family. The enemy plays for keeps. He's out to ravish and destroy and mangle. And he goes after the family. And in the modern world today, he goes after the family by destroying the marital relationship in any way that he can. He'll get the husband hooked on pornography. He'll get the wife looking at some other man. He'll get something going on. My wife doesn't meet my needs. My husband doesn't meet my needs. He'll get people angry at each other. And then the kids are caught in the middle. He attacked the family. That's what Saul was doing. But the final thing here, number six. His persecutions ultimately advanced the gospel, causing the church to grow. Ultimately. This is how you know Christianity is the real deal. These very people that were being drug off to prison, we're not turning on God. Well, God, this is what you're going to do to us if we're going to serve you? You're letting this happen to us? I mean, you let Stephen die? I mean, why am I going to serve you? That wasn't their mindset at all. As a matter of fact, it scattered them. And rather than going and hide, it made them more emboldened. You're going to see right away Philip, one of these seven men that were chosen. In chapter 6, was a fellow servant with Stephen. And you're going to see how God used Philip in a mighty way to do amazing things. The persecutions ultimately advanced the gospel, causing the church to grow, causing the gospel to be advanced beyond just the group of people in Jerusalem. And this was the beginning of taking the church to the uttermost parts of the earth. Just notice the working of God, even in all of this, even in this hatred, this blatant attempt to destroy the church. See, here's what the world will never understand. Here's what they won't understand. Here's what governments don't understand. When they try to silence Christians, all they do is they make the church grow even stronger. When they, I'm not saying that there was a great conspiracy just to shut down churches. I do believe that when COVID hit, this was the opportunity of the globalists and the leftists on the left to assume some authority and to grab hold of it, to control your lives. Why do you think they deemed bar rooms essential and churches non-essential? But let me tell you what that did. All that did for the church was make us more hungry for the true church, was make us wanting to meet even more. I mean, I was seething inside for those 8 weeks. Just reading everything and looking at what was going on and trying to figure all of this out, you know. And then you all know the turning point for me was when Dr. Fauci, that little rat, yes, I called him a rat. Yes, I said it. Little rat. You say, don't you have compassion for him? Yes, I hope that little rat gets right with God. But if not, he's going to die and go to hell if he doesn't turn to Jesus. What he did is horrific. I'm a pastor. I can tell you there are people who weren't allowed to touch their loved ones as they were dying. It's not of God. It was horrible. And the thing that turned the tide was when Fauci was on a program talking about this app, this hookup app in this hookup culture that we have. I don't even know the name of the app anymore. I think it was, come on, you can shout it out. I'm not going to think you're using it. No, on Facebook, Tinder? Is that what it's called? It's Tinder, okay, because I don't know the difference between that and OnlyFans and all this other stuff. Yes, I mentioned OnlyFans again in Sunday in pulpit. It's of the devil. Stay away from it. That's all I know about it. I'm serious. That's it. I don't know anything else. And a bunch of people are making a bunch of money for whoring their bodies out. That's all I know. Yes, I said that word too. I think I'm going fishing after church. So when Dr. Fauci got up there and they asked him, hey, what are these people who hook up together, you know, through Tinder or whatever this app is called, through Tinder, what do you say to these people about social distancing? And here's what he said. As long as when they hook up, they wear a mask. When I heard that on the radio, I'm calling Eric, I'm calling Cameron, I'm calling Larry, I'm calling everybody. I'm saying, we're meeting Sunday. And they're like, why? And I said, oh, you sure you want to hear this? And I started ranting and raving and letting them know all about it. And I said, we're meeting this coming Sunday. It's all a ruse. I knew it. I was just waiting for the right opportunity to confirm it for me. And it was, and listen, the point I'm making about all this is that all of that happened. I tell people, I'm not saying that COVID wasn't real. We know it was real. We know that it was a virus, it was an infection, whatever it was, and some people died from it. We know that, and it was bad. And some of you spent, you know, some time in the hospital, and we're grateful no one within our church, no one died from COVID. I mean, isn't that miraculous? It's amazing. We were told that 1 in 10 people in our church would die. But I found out that our church was hungry. And I tell people this, the best thing that ever happened in my ministry, in my entire years of serving the Lord, for the church is COVID. I'm not saying I'm glad it happened. I'm not saying that I wanted it to happen. And I'm not saying that I ever want that to happen again. But I tell you what, and I'm not saying that people who don't come to church are not Christians. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying to you is this, is that it revealed a weakness. It revealed who the true faith family members were. Again, I'm not necessarily talking about individual local churches. What I'm saying is that the true Christians stood up. Not just because they couldn't meet together, but they stood up. And notice, all of this stuff started coming fast and furious at us after COVID hit. All this authoritarianism, all of this debauchery. I don't know if you've seen this. I mean, I'm just telling you, you can't help it. It's out there everywhere. Yesterday in New York City, they had this Pride Day, and at this gigantic fountain, all these people were out there naked with children all around. We're living in a very disgusting. Every one of those people should be arrested for sexual child abuse and should have to register as a sex offender for the rest of their lives. But that's not going to happen. It's New York City. Say, man, how did you get all that out of point six? His persecutions advanced the gospel, causing the church to grow. I don't know who said it. I can't remember, but it's a quote. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what happened here, the persecution caused the church to grow some legs, cause the church to become the hands and feet of Jesus. There was a time they needed to be in Jerusalem. They needed to be together. They needed to be discipled. They needed to spend time in the apostles' doctrine. They needed to grow together and be strengthened together. But there also came a time for them to go. And this time had come, and it just so happened that persecution intersected at the moment or at the point of needing to go. And then it advanced the gospel, causing the church to grow. Listen, I'm as troubled as anybody about what's going on in our society today. I really am. I'm a grandpa now. And now we go watch our grandbabies play ball sometimes. And one of my grandbabies is playing in recreation league. It's not travel club, ball, or anything like that. It's recreation league. And they're playing in All-Stars and been having tournaments. Y'all heard me complain about paying $20 to get in at Champions Park over there. When I pass in front of it, I don't even look at it. It stole $40 from me. Anyway. I went yesterday, Lake City, State All-Stars. I haven't been praying for patience, but for some reason, God decided to grow me in that area yesterday. I guarantee you there were thousands of vehicles. People, listen, mud everywhere. It's been raining for 10 days. Mud everywhere. Water everywhere. So much so that I thought I had gone to a bass fishing tournament because so many rednecks were out there fishing the ponds. Serious. All around all in fields. I get a text from my daughter saying, "It's so muddy, wear rubber boots if you got them." I didn't wear them. I thought about wearing my white shrimp boots with my shorts. That's my boat. But we went out there, and listen, mud everywhere, kids everywhere. I was sitting next to a guy that started yelling at the ump. I'm thinking, these are 8 and under. What are you doing? I'm saying that to myself. I'm just sitting quietly. And the ump looks, and he's kind of looking at me, and I'm like, "It ain't me, pal." But he's seen the guy above me, and he goes, "I'm doing my job, and part of my job is taking care of the fans. And if you want to stay and watch, I suggest you shut up." And I was like, well, we're either going to see the cops called or he's going to shut up. And he shut up, because that umpire was no joke. So what is the point? The point is this. I look at all these families, thousands and thousands of children everywhere, and my heart breaks, and I wonder. They're trekking through all the mud. I wonder if that's the families that one drop of rain starts on a Sunday morning, they're like, we can't go to church. Is something wrong with me that I think like that? Amen, brother. Yeah. And the other thing I think of is I start having my heart just starts aching to look at all this and say, these kids are out there having fun. A lot of these parents are having the time of their lives, which is great. But if Satan can keep the family busy and unbalanced, how many of those kids are going to grow up to buy into the lie that this world is throwing out for them and to them? I think there comes a time in everybody's life, every Christian, where they have to decide, whom shall you serve? Shall we serve mammon? Shall we serve money? Shall we serve status? Will we serve our things, our house, our vehicles? You say, that's silly, preacher. I know it is, but that's what people serve nowadays. Are we going to worship our children? Whom shall we serve? And I think some of the persecution that's come upon the church in modern day has come. And it's reorienting us to get to a place where we can decide what's true. Please don't misunderstand when I say this now. When your loved one dies, you don't call an umpire, you call a pastor. Right? I'm not against those things. I'm not against having a great time. I'm not against recreation and having a blast like that. One other thing about that, just so we're having this conversation. How many of y'all have been enjoying the College World Series up until last night? Right? I mean, you've been enjoying it, right? It's been amazing. If you love baseball, I've been watching it. It's been amazing. Been good to watch in the evenings. I actually have something to watch. It's very possible, though, that many of those young men that you see playing at the highest levels have lived their entire lives doing nothing but playing baseball. I spend my time watching these games, praying for these young men, saying, God, may they find true meaning in Jesus. And they have. Some of them have. And sometimes it takes persecution to get the true church right back where she needs to be. And Saul was the persecutor. And sometimes the very people that he uses, or that Satan uses to persecute us, God miraculously changes while they're persecuting us. We in turn can minister to them, and they in turn are transformed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't give up. Saul would be the kind of man that you would think and look at and say, somebody needs to kill that dude. Get rid of him. But how amazing. All that he had done, he was not beyond the grace and the forgiveness of God. Power in Judea and Samaria. Persecution will come. You and I, we need to respond to it the right way. We're going to look at that next week. Let's stand together, everybody. Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for using our brother Nate to use his gift to lead us to spending some time with you in honoring and worshiping you. Thank you for Saul, who we know ultimately became Paul, the beloved apostle. We see the dichotomy, the two different persons that he was. But we see in that the power of God to change a wicked, violent zealot for you. Help us, your people, to be trusting in you, to have our priorities where they need to be. And as persecution comes to us, comes to our country, comes to our homes, comes at our children. Wherever it leads us and wherever we go, may we preach the gospel and live the gospel as we're going to see next week. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As our brother Nate leads us, I encourage you to worship. I encourage you to respond. This altar is open to you to pray. If you want to join our church, you feel God leading you here, we say welcome home to you. If God's leading you to make a decision to serve Him, we're right here to help you. I'll be standing right here. Brother Nate, you lead us, and let's worship.